good morning. I know that this is a difficult time that we're going through as a nation, as a church, and even many of you with your families are struggling. It's Friday morning right now where I am, and I'm recording the message for Sunday, so good morning. We met together with the elder board last evening and talked through the situation that we find ourselves in, and we have several families in our church that have positive tests for COVID within their households, and so even regardless of the governor's mandates that came out this week, we had previously, even prior to that, been talking about what are we going to do this Sunday. And as we met together with the elder board last evening, we decided that we wanted to close down our gathering at the church and do our service online this week, or at least the message online this week. And then we're not going to be at the church on Wednesday evening for Awana Youth Group or prayer meeting either, but the goal is so that we can be back together on the 20th for our Christmas service and a celebration there, and then again on Christmas Eve that we can get together at 6:30 on that evening and celebrate Christmas Eve together as we've always done in the past. Continue to pray for us as church leadership. This decision doesn't get easier as we go through this, but each time it becomes more difficult because we are just struggling to do what is best and what is right for our church family, and yet making every effort we can to remain open and coming together so that we can worship together, because we find that is the highest priority that we have. And so as we come together this morning, we're going to be finishing up, actually this morning, the book of 2 Thessalonians. Is kind of a unique passage with all this going on around us, and we'll dive into it here in a couple of minutes in chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians. I'd like to begin just with some time in prayer, and then we'll go to the Word. Father, our lives are in your hands, and we acknowledge that. We are so grateful that we have a God who does not change, that we can worship you and lift our hearts and our voices to you constantly through our week, that your Spirit is abiding within us as believers, and that we are never out of your presence, and that gives us great courage and great comfort. We pray for our church family. We recognize, Father, that there are many families in our church that have the COVID going through their homes. I just commit them to you. I pray, Father, that you would watch over and care for them, keep it from spreading beyond them, and help them to recover quickly. I do pray, Father, for our nation as well, as we find the turmoil over the elections continuing to loom over us as a nation. I would just ask that your truth would prevail in and through all of these things. As we open the scriptures this morning, I just pray that you will use the lesson that is in this text to encourage us, to strengthen us, but also to challenge us and to change us. We commit our lives to you with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, do you remember your first job? I remember mine very well. My father was a farmer, and the farm was what he loved. He spent a lot of his career cooking at the college kitchen at Houghton College, but prior to that and after that, he was on the farm, and that's what he loved to do. And it was very important to him as we were growing up that each of his boys understood what it was to work and to work hard. And so he made sure each of us each summer had a job on a different farm. This cycle of work started for me in my junior high years, where I spent the summer with one of the families from our church who was a dairy farmer. And I would go home with him after church on Sunday night, and then my parents would come and pick me up on Friday evening. I'd go home for the weekend, and it was hard work for an eighth grader going into eighth grade. And I just remember learning to drive a tractor. I remember breaking a lot of equipment. I remember getting up with the sun and going all the way to the backside of the pasture to get the cows in for milking and cleaning the barn and all of those tasks that were involved in that. And the man that I was working for required hard work, but he made work fun. And that was one of the things my dad did as well. In the fall, we were always in the woods cutting firewood and always had chores and tasks for us to do as boys. But it was something that he taught us to love and to enjoy. And as we come into this passage at the end of 2 Thessalonians, we find that Paul's tone changes quite dramatically from what he's been talking about. If you have your Bible open, I'd like to just read the passage, and then I want to come back and just kind of walk through this passage together. But it does deal with our labor and our work, and it's an interesting topic in the times that we're living because many are not able to work because of the shutdowns or because of the health issues that they're going through. But I believe there are some principles here that we can use to challenge us and to encourage ourselves and to encourage one another. So if you have your Bible, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, I want to pick up in verse 6 and make an attempt here at getting down through the end of the chapter and the end of the book this morning. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6, Paul writes and he says, "Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord to the tradition that you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have the right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but your busybodies." Verse 12 says, "Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and earn their own living. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person. Have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. However, do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." Paul does make a really dramatic change in his conversation in this letter. Back in chapter 2 and verse 13, he says, "But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth." And it's a very uplifting and encouraging statement he makes. Chapter 3 and verse 1, he continues and challenges them by saying, "Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as is happening among you." But now you come down to chapter 3 and verse 6, and the transition here, it shifts from encouraging and exhorting, from comforting to correcting. And he begins with, "Now we command you, brothers." You know, as it is with life, there is a time to comfort, but there's also a time to correct. There's a time to refresh one another, and then there are times that we need to rebuke. There's a time to encourage, but there's also a time where exhortation is necessary. And so Paul closes out the epistle with a couple of very strong commands to the church. These commands are centered around the behavior of some in that body of believers there at Thessalonica, and it's to their own families and the church, so that they are neither negligent about addressing these issues. So Paul tactfully but firmly and lovingly addresses the issues from both his example and his instruction. And we need to learn and we need to grow from this in our own responsibilities, in our labor as well as in the church body and to the families of our church. Paul first addresses it corporately and the responsibility of the body, how the church should address what is a sin within the church. And then secondly, he addresses the individual and the individual's responsibilities and how each one of us can avoid being trapped into the same sins that he's correcting in those in Thessalonica. And so as we consider his commands, I want to break them down and consider them in three ways. And this will help you a little bit to kind of put together the notes if you're taking notes this morning. But I want to look at it, first of all, by asking the question, what is the standard that Paul is establishing here? What is the issue that is to be considered? And then what is the standard that's to be established? And then finally, what's the process we should follow in order to deal with this? So let's begin, first of all, with the first command there in verse 6, which is the command of dealing with the disorderly. He says, "We command you, brothers," writing to the church, he says, "in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you do this." He says, "Keep away from any brother who's walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you have received from us." Sounds really harsh as you read it, but as we go through and we process this, he gives a understanding of it that helps to make the application appropriate. He begins in verse 6 by stating a biblical principle that's vital to the health of the church. Now, the problem here is that the church is full of sinners, and it would be very easy to overreact to things, and yet Paul in this passage has a very strong reaction, but the strong reaction is following up to a season of continual neglect among the people. The issue here is there are believers in the church living in this pattern of idleness or this pattern of sin, and he describes their behavior for us. He says, first of all, in verse 6, he says, their behavior is disorderly, that you keep away from any brother who's walking in idleness and not according to the tradition that you've received from us. The idea here is that they're out of step, they're out of rank. It's a military concept. The term was used of apprentices who were truant or lazy or unruly in their work. Secondly, they were failing in their responsibility to their families. The laziness apparently was causing poverty within the families that these fathers or these breadwinners were neglecting to care for, and thereby it was creating an additional burden on the church. And if someone is not diligent in their labor and caring for their own family, and they have to turn to the church for their help, then the church will have to compromise other ministries in order to help these families. Thirdly, they were refusing to engage in gainful employment. Verse 11 says that they were not working at all. Now, Paul here, now understand this. This is important, especially in the time that we're living with all this going on in our culture currently. Paul is not rebuking those who are physically unable to work, and he's not even rebuking those who cannot find gainful employment because of their circumstances. So you see, sometimes in life there are going to be circumstances that create hardship, and the church needs to rally around and be there for those who are going through those situations and those circumstances. And even in our own church family and our own congregation, we have helped out multiple families over the last 7 or 8 months due to loss of employment or the closing down of businesses because of government mandates and all of the things that are going on. And so keep that understanding in context here as well. But these are the ones who apparently are anticipating the imminent return of Christ. They're so focused on, well, the rapture could occur this afternoon, so I'm not going to go to work today. I mean, if I knew the rapture was coming this afternoon, I probably wouldn't go to work. I would go engage and some other essential things that I thought needed to take place before the return of Christ. And so their mindset was, why labor if the rapture is imminent and if it's coming so quickly? But the fourth thing that's an issue here, if you look down in verse 11, it says, we hear that some among you are walking in idleness, you're not busy at work, but you're busybodies. And so what was taking place was rather than going to work, they're sitting around and talking about everything that's going on in their world, everything that's going on in their culture. They're always wanting to be in the know. They're busybodies. They're meddlers. And it's causing division. It's causing dissension. It's causing discouragement within the church. So that's the issue that they're dealing with, is the unruly believers who are refusing to take gainful employment and to meet the needs of their family. The standard now is, how do we determine what this disorderly behavior is? What does it look like? And so Paul actually gives a threefold means of establishing the standard. And he begins by saying, look back in verse 6 again, in the latter part of the verse. He says in verse 6, they're walking in idleness and not according to the traditions that you have received from us. So the first determining factor here is, what are the traditions that you have been taught? Now, the term traditions here, it means a handing over or a passing on of an instruction or guidance or how someone should conduct themselves. Now, the word tradition was used over and over again among Jewish teachings of the Jewish leadership. And many of those were extra-biblical teachings, which many times were held in higher esteem than the scriptures themselves. And many of the Jews of that time and of that era were looking to the traditions of the fathers to govern their life, and they were doing things that were not even biblical. Here, Paul is using the term traditions in more of a positive sense, and the instruction is being given for how to conduct yourself and to bring order and obedience into your life. The Thessalonians knew that laziness was not acceptable. They had already been taught these things. And if you look in verse 6 again, it says, with the traditions that you have received from us. These are things Paul has talked about before. And so it's frustrating for him to have to write them a letter now and correct them in areas that he's already instructed them. And so he's saying, you know what the traditions are. You know what the teachings have been. Those are the things that you should be doing. Now, the second means of establishing this standard, you look at the traditions that you've been taught. And secondly, he says, look at the example that we are setting for you. Paul pointed to himself as that example. In verse 7, he says, for you yourselves know, or you've been watching us, and you know what's going on. He says, for you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us. And Paul, and by us, he means him and the others on his missionary team. And he says, we were not idle when we were with you. We didn't eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but rather with toil and labor we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. And he's saying, just as we have worked hard, you work hard. Just as we have pulled our own weight, you pull your own weight. We were not disorderly. We were not mooching off of others and eating everyone else's food. We were diligent. In fact, we were working long hours, day and night, in order that we wouldn't be a burden to anyone. We paid our own way. And he says, not because we had to. Paul even told them, we have the right and the authority to expect you to care for our needs as we minister the gospel to you, but we chose a different avenue. We chose to care for ourselves. There in verse 8, he says, we did not eat anyone's bread without paying for it. In verse 9, it says, it was not because we do not have the right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. And so Paul, as he says other places in the scriptures, he's basically saying, as we follow Christ in the way that we live, follow us. Imitate what we are doing. And we've been working very, very hard to make sure that we're not a burden to anyone. And we need to take responsibility also to set examples for our children. We're living in a time and in an age where work ethic is compromised in so many ways, and we need to demonstrate not only hard, diligent labor for our children, but we need, even as my father did for me, to teach that work is something that can be enjoyed, and it is something that is a gift that God has given to us. The third area that he points to, if you go down to verse 14 in this passage, pick up in verse 13, He says, and as for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person, have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. And so Paul is saying, you know, we have given you the word. It is written. And in fact, it is the inspired word of God. The standard is set in God's word, in this epistle and in the scriptures as a whole. You know, to work in quietness, to eat your own bread, to be diligent about it. In fact, if you go all the way back to the time of creation, you find that the standard for labor was established even before sin entered into the world. Our labor is not part of the curse. Some of the difficulties of labor are part of the curse, but labor is not part of the curse. Labor is a blessing that God has given. Back in Genesis chapter 2, the Lord God took the man and he put him in the Garden of Eden, and his instruction was to tend it and to keep it. That's labor. That is what he was required to do. Secondly, in Psalm 128 and verse 2, we're told, when you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Enjoy your labor, it's saying. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27, 28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands. What is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. And then you go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 11, and Paul has already instructed them in this passage where he says this. He says, and to aspire to live quietly, to mind your own affairs, to work with your hands, as we instructed you. And so you see it throughout both the Old Testament and the New Testament that that is an expectation. So what's the process here? What is the church's responsibility in this issue? Now, Paul, as I said earlier, he may seem quite harsh with this issue. However, they have been given instructions to obey. They know what they are supposed to do. They've been told back in 1 Thessalonians in an earlier letter, they have been taught by Paul when he was present with them. Secondly, they have been given examples to follow. Paul says, watch us. Watch our example. So they know what to do, and they've seen how to do it. And now they need to be obedient to the task. As many of you know, Jody and I do quite a bit of counseling with others, and this may sound a little bit simplistic, but in biblical counseling, here's the process. You ask the question, what's your problem? When you listen to what the problem is, the second question that needs to be asked is, okay, how does God's Word address it? What does God's Word say about it? And then the third question is, okay, what else do you need to know? And so that sounds very simplistic, and it is always much more complex than that, but the reality in this passage is, this is what God's Word says of what you're supposed to do, this is how you're supposed to do it. Now, roll up your sleeves, and let's go. The body of Christ has the responsibility to hold its members accountable to biblical standards. There's a corporate responsibility that we have to each other in the body of Christ. And again, this may sound a bit harsh as we look at this, but remember, there's a process that Paul has been working through that didn't just occur overnight. This has been going on for quite some time. And so Paul lays out three responsibilities that the church body is supposed to embrace in this process. First thing he tells them to do in verse 14, 2 Thessalonians, if you look with me, in verse 14 he says, as for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good, verse 13. And verse 14, if anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person. The first thing that we are called to do is identify the one that is disobedient. He says, take note of them, mark them. This is a difficult but necessary part of the process. However, it must be understood in the context of Christ's teaching on the issue. Now, I think it is fair here in this passage to assume that Paul has been following the principles that Christ taught in Matthew chapter 18, where the one who is sinning is being lovingly approached and dealt with. Matthew 18 says that the offender must be confronted. The one who is living in sin, you need to go to him. when you notice that, and lovingly approach him and encourage him in that area, and identify the sin and talk through it with them to bring restoration and to bring correction. When that does not accomplish its purpose, then you, according to Matthew 18, you're to take some witnesses with you, not to take your side, but simply to go and to listen as you have a second conversation to attempt to bring that person to restoration. And the third level of that is the church leadership needs to get involved. What I have seen over my years in ministry is we struggle with confronting others who are in sin. And so many times people will go right to church leadership and say, can you deal with this? And church leadership has a responsibility at that point to say, did you go to them already? Did you take some witnesses with you? Before we get involved, you have a responsibility to handle this at these other levels. But as church leadership gets involved, at this point, if the sinning party refuses to repent and to be reconciled, then he is to be noted and he's to be identified. But continue on in verse 14 because it's more than that. He says, take note of that person. Then it says, and have nothing to do with him that he might be ashamed. So the second step in this, or second responsibility, is separation. To separate yourself from the one who is sinning. Do not keep company with them. Matthew 18 instructs us to separate from him as you would from a heathen. Now, this sounds really harsh and really difficult, and it even sounds a bit unloving and cruel, yet the principle is repeated throughout the New Testament, and you can find it in a number of places as you study your New Testament. The reason for the treatment, however, is obvious, and Paul states it, so that it brings conviction, it brings shame to that individual. I can remember when I was struggling as a teenager and living in rebellion, and I came home one night after being out with some others and getting into some trouble, and my father recognized right away that I had been in trouble, and he said to me, he said, I've told you, you're not going to live here and you're going to live like that. And that was the night that I moved out of the house. And it wasn't by my choice. But my father recognized, you know what, you're going to have influence over your younger siblings if I allow you to live in my house and behave like that, and it's just unacceptable behavior. And, you know, it caused some anger on my part, it caused some bitterness on my part, but it also caused some shame and some regret as I began to process and understand what was going on and how I had dealt with it. And it took me quite some time before I went back to my father and asked for his forgiveness in order to be reconciled to him. But had he not been that firm with me, I would have likely continued in that pattern of living. But that was a real turning point in my life. The third part of our responsibility is found in verse 15 back here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And it's an interesting statement. Paul says, do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. This is the overriding principle in dealing with sin in the church. It's the law of love. What Jesus himself said when he was asked, what is the greatest commandment? Is love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. If we automatically went about identifying every sinner and separating them from ourselves, nobody would be left in the church because we're all sinners. This is why Paul reminds us, remember, they are not your enemy. Don't regard them as an enemy. Work toward reconciliation. Work toward restoration. They are brothers and sisters in Christ. In fact, the word that he uses here when he says, warn him as a brother, it comes from a Greek word, noutheo. And there is, and the word literally means gently counsel, instruct, and warn. And in fact, biblical counseling is sometimes referred to as nouthetic counseling, and it comes right from that very term. So in love, yet with firmness, we're supposed to warn, we're supposed to counsel, we're supposed to instruct them in their biblical responsibility. But it's always with the goal of bringing them to repentance. It's always with the goal of reconciliation, and it's always with the pattern of what we see as Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 18 on how we're to confront sin within the church. And so it needs to be a balance. It needs to be a balance between love and firmness and patience. It's the same way when we're raising our children. If we love them, Paul tells us, we'll discipline them. And this is really a pattern of discipline that the church is to be exercising, and it is very difficult in leadership's part to know the timing of when all of these things should happen, and to make. But it is also the responsibility to make sure it's following the biblical pattern. So first command is more of the corporate instruction of dealing with those that are idle or are lazy and not working. And the second command is more of the individual responsibility. And in light of this and many of the other problems that arise in the body of Christ, we should constantly be asking individually and personally, what is my responsibility as a believer? And we should be setting an example both for our children but also for the new believers that are in the church. And the instruction that we find in the overall overriding instruction that we find in this passage is we have the responsibility to follow those who are faithful, follow the pattern that they have set in their lives. So the issue here is we must be careful to faithfully live a life of purity. It's a constant self-evaluation, reflection, to make sure that we are walking and living in a way that's pleasing to Christ. We need to encourage others as well in their walk. However, we need to be careful that we do not either condone or embrace the sins of others. Paul wrote to the Galatians in chapter 6 and verse 1, and he said, "Brothers, if a man is overtaken in any trespass or any sin, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness." But he says, be careful, considering yourself, lest you're also tempted. And I think the danger is if we are not spiritual and we are going to someone else, we have the tendency to be drawn into sin ourselves. And so he gives some helpful instructions. Two things back in verse 7, back up just a little bit in the passage, and we'll pull out what the individual responsibility is here. In verse 7 of chapter 3, he says, "For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you." And so the first responsibility that we have here is we need to live according to how we were taught. He says, you already know what the answers are. You already know what your responsibility is. And he says, in case you don't, he says, follow the faithful. Follow those who are following hard after Christ. In verse 7 again, you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us because we were not idle when we were with you. He says, if you're having a problem understanding what this looks like, watch us. And we'll do our best to live a godly example before you. So the standard, the issue is live a life of purity and do that according to how you were taught, and follow after those who are faithful. Now, the standard here and the issue that he's dealing with in verse 10, he says, even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. If anyone's not willing to work, let him not eat. Paul sets himself up. He says, follow me. He says, we weren't disorderly when we showed up. We didn't eat each other's food. We didn't mooch off of you. We were diligent. We worked day and night. We paid our own way. So what is the process individually for us? Where does our responsibility lie? First of all, live biblically. Live an orderly life. Work quietly with your hands. Earn your own living. Secondly, be obedient to biblical standards. You know the things that you were taught. And third, lovingly encourage others to do the same. If you look all the way down in verse 15 of chapter 3, he says this, don't regard others as enemies. Warn them as brothers. And I think we have that responsibility in our church family, to come along others and to encourage them, but also to warn them. Secondly, we're to live biblically, but secondly, we're to live responsibly. And I want to say this carefully, because I know we're living in difficult times. But do not ask for and do not expect handouts to compensate for your laziness. Through the course of a year, we will have multiple people calling the church. And many of them have come upon hard times. Some of them are out of work. Some of them are driving by, and they'll pull in the driveway, and they'll come to the church office, and they'll ask for help. Others will call church after church after church in our community, looking for help and looking for assistance in the difficult times that they're in. And so we try to be very discerning. We try to be very loving. We try to make the most of every opportunity to share Christ with people from the streets that are coming in and asking for that help. But part of that discernment is trying to understand their circumstances. And if they are doing this because they are not able to work, or if they're doing it because they're not willing to work. And that's with people outside of the church. On the inside of the church, there are going to be families that are going to go through very difficult times. But there are also families who are going to be poor managers, and they're going to overextend themselves, and then they're going to constantly be coming back to the church family for help. And so I would say to you, don't expect handouts to compensate for your poor management or laziness, but take counsel, because we'll be here to help you, we'll be here to love you, but you need to be willing to take counsel as we work through those things together. Second responsibility is work diligently. Do your part to meet the needs of your family. Do the parts to meet the needs of your extended family. Take care of your elderly parents. Take care of your children if they get in a difficult position. But instruct them and counsel them as well. The third part of this is, as a church family, we need to learn individually to live within our means. My parents used to tell us, you either make do or you do without. And a lot of that falls back on management principles. There's great concern not only about the entitlement mentality, but also the welfare mentality in our culture. And on top of that, the easy credit mentality. Just because you can get credit doesn't mean it is wise or moral to overextend yourself. Be a good planner. Make a commitment to debt-free living. My wife and I have tried to practice the principle the last several years of living debt-free apart from our mortgage, because we recognize that a mortgage is part of a living expense. But we have felt and experienced and understood such an incredible freedom in our life when we were able to live debt-free, and that meant we had to cut back on a lot of things. And, you know, we cut the cable TV and got rid of a lot of other monthly expenses so that they were not burdening us and tying us down. And what we have discovered in this process is that as we have made a commitment to living by those biblical principles, God is blessing us to the point that we can give to others. And we have really enjoyed the opportunity to be generous as we're supporting missionaries and helping others in ministry. And that's been exciting to us. So make that commitment to get yourself to a place where you are living in a way that is honoring. Ephesians 4 says this. It says, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good. And it says this. It says that he may have something to give him who is in need. Most every one of us in our lives have been at a time where we have been in need, and we have had to go to others and look to others for help. And that happens. But many of us, we have come through those difficult times, and we have found our place now in a position where we can help others who are in need. But that comes from being diligent and being good managers. And then we need to be proper examples. One of the greatest needs in our culture right now is for godly examples of good financial stewardship, good financial management, good work ethic, and handling life in such a way that we can be very generous givers. There are legitimate needs that the church must help with. For many, however, the best solution is to hold them accountable to biblical and responsible living. Paul concludes 2 Thessalonians with a benediction and a statement. He says this, he says, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all." That's the benediction, where he is praying that the peace of God falls upon the people. And it's interesting that he gives this benediction, concluding a very difficult topic that he has just dealt with in correcting the laziness that is within the church. But there's a connection, because he recognizes that as we take our biblical responsibility seriously, that that helps to bring the peace of God into our relationships and the peace of God into our lives. And then he concludes in verse 17 by saying, "I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is the sign of my genuineness. In every letter of mine, it is the way that I write." And so Paul is taking apostolic authority, and he's saying, "Listen, this isn't somebody else sending this to you. I'm writing this to you." And he concludes with, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." Peace and grace comes from responsible biblical living. And if you're struggling in some of these areas with the management, if you're struggling in some of these areas with the diligent hard work, and you would like to talk about it, get some counsel on that, come and sit down, and let's look at the biblical principles in regards to this. Something else that I have discovered is we are living, even with all that's going on in our world right now, we are still living in one of the greatest places on the planet. And one of the reasons I say that is because we have choices. Many people in their lives do not have the ability to make choices because of the circumstances in which they are living. But we're living in a place where we have opportunity and we have choices, and we need to make those choices responsibly and make the most of those opportunities so that we can use the resources that God blesses us with in order to be good stewards, to serve him, and to bless others. Father, thank you for your word. Difficult passage, difficult topic, but a necessary one for many of us in our lives to be reminded of the need that we have to live and to manage responsibly. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your provision. Help us as a church family to be gracious, but also to be generous. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord willing, we will see you next Sunday for our Christmas celebration. God bless you, and stay safe.